Well, it's so good to see you all this morning. I know a lot of our folks are on vacation, having a good time for a long weekend, and we will miss them, but we are happy and thankful that you are here with us today. We do have some visitors, and appreciate the fact that you're with us. Please come back and be with us anytime that you might have a possibility. I want to talk to us this morning in our time together about a real and present danger. No, I'm not talking about COVID or even cancer. I'm talking about monkeypox or a nuclear warhead. I'm talking about the danger of drifting spiritually. When you think about it, danger is something that we face every day. And drifting is a part of our lives. You're driving down the road and either you or the person in front of you or behind you is drifting in the lane, maybe to the yellow line or across to the shoulder. Friends who've known each other for years maybe move away and they drift apart. Marriages, sometimes husband and wife, drift apart and end up going basically their own ways and just becoming more or less roommates living under the same roof. But I want to tell you, friends, it's especially dangerous when we drift from a spiritual standpoint. For one outside the body of Christ who is just drifting through life, thinking they're having, you know, all life offers, never realizing that they're going to come to the end of life and going to face the Lord in judgment and going to end up in eternity somewhere. And so they just drift along unconcerned and uncaring about their future and where they're going. Sometimes members of the Lord's church who've been members of the church for years even begin to drift back into the world and become unconcerned and neglectful of their worship service, of their life as a Christian and serving the Lord. Because you see, basically what happens is very few people ever get up one morning and say, I'm through with the church, I'm through with the Lord, I'm through with God, I'm going on my own way. That hardly ever happens. What happens most often is we, as members of the church, or someone out in the world who's never become a Christian. We just get up and we start living our day-to-day life, and we've got this to deal with and that to deal with, and we just sort of drift along, and little by little, we begin to drift back away from the Lord, away from the church, away from Jesus. And by drifting away from God and Christ, we drift back into the world. We become more worldly in our thinking, more worldly in our desires, more worldly in our choices. And so when you think about the idea, this is a dangerous situation for all basically here this morning and those out in the world who've never become Christians. So we need to think about that this morning and realize that this is something we need to give serious consideration to. But let's ask the question now, why do men allow themselves to drift? Why does it happen? Why does this situation arise in the lives of people? Well, first, some being in Christ are still not anchored in Christ. Brad Harum writes a blog on internet called Focus Press. And then Jack Wilkie writes an article every week. And the one this week basically asks this question. How can people who regularly attend a faithful, sound congregation and hear messages leave with their lives unchanged? How can it happen? Because we go through here and, well, this is what we do. This is one compartment of our lives. When we live here, we don't think about anything else except what we're going to do, what we're going to eat, where we're going, what we're going to do. So while we're Christians and we attend sometimes worship, we've never really made a deep commitment to the Lord that says, I'm going to put him first in my life. Secondly, Satan knows how to attack us. He knows our weaknesses and he brings every possible weapon of temptation against us that's in his arsenal. He does not want you to be saved. He does not want you to go to heaven. And he will do anything within his power to keep you from doing it. And so he brings all kind of temptations to you. Another reason is simply because we fail to grow. We just simply don't. We don't study. The instruction we get spiritually is either from 3 or 4 times a week when we assemble. We don't really dig deep into God's word. Look into it and try to make it a part of our lives and make it the part of who we are. And some people get caught up in the world. Oh, we're Christians and we attend services, but we lose sight of what's really important. Jesus said in explaining the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, the seed that fell among the thorns and the thistles. He said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. Did you catch it? The cares of this world choke out the world and becomes unfaithful. But now as you look at Hebrews chapter 2, as we begin looking at it, I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 4 again. Notice what he said. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The importance of that old law is that he speaks about in verse 2, can be seen in the fact that it was given by angels. Paul said in Galatians 3:19, what purpose does the law of Moses serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator, Moses. Stephen is speaking to those hard-headed and stiff-necked Jews, condemning them in Acts chapter 7, said, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. God's law, Moses, came by angels on Mount Sinai. God spoke, yes, but it was through angels. This means that that law came directly from God. It was God's will. It was God's words. It was God's law. It was God's instruction. It was God's demands upon his people. And the authority of that Old Testament, that old law, can easily be seen in the strictness of the obedience that was required by it. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a reward. You can see then that how serious that law was. And when you think about it then, what he's saying is that God's word, although received second and third hand through Moses and angels, was both sacred because it came from God and it was binding on God's people. And it was going to be enforced by the imposition of drastic penalties. Now, what's the point you're making, Hebrew writer? Our situation is going to be much worse. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, Hebrew writer makes this observation. He talks about the fact that we need to understand that God's law is binding. And then he said in verse 29, that if we would neglect that law, we are going to receive a much more severe penalty than theirs did. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what about those of us who neglect God's law today? See, they had angels. They had Moses. They had the miracles at Moses. But we have, according to this verse 4, we have the miracles, the signs and wonders to prove God is who he says he is. So when you think about it, our situation, if we neglect, is much worse because we have a greater law. We have a more close relationship with God. We have greater forgiveness. That old law could not forgive sins. There was a remembrance again, year by year, of those sins that were committed under that law. And far as the word then spoken by angels was steadfast, I mean, it couldn't be changed. It was binding. God's law today is binding. What am I going to do with it? How am I going to live my life? Am I going to neglect it? Am I going to reject it? Am I going to try to follow it? Am I going to just drift along and give no real care to it? How am I going to react to it? Well, let's notice something. Under the old law, the Sabbath breaker was stoned. At Jericho, when Achan sinned, he later was put to death because of breaking God's law. King Saul was rejected by being king of Israel. A whole generation of Israelites died in 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their murmuring and their unbelief. Even Moses himself was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of disobedience. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it, which God said. Simple, small thing, right? Yes, but he violated God's law. Now you think about what that means. You think about what that says to us today. That we have the understanding that it's going to be worse for us. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Hebrews chapter 10 goes on to say, "Vengeance is mine, said the Lord, I will repay." And then the Hebrew writer said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to be unprepared to meet him in judgment. Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" This is what we call a rhetorical question, which basically means that the answer is implied in the question itself. How shall we escape? There's none. There is no escape that is possible when disobedience or neglect of the Word of God is involved. I can't picture for you. I don't think human mind can comprehend it. What it would be like to stand in the judgment bar and be standing before Christ and have him call us up one by one and look at me or look at you. And I say, "Lord, I was attending services. I was a member of your church." Or, "Lord, I maybe never obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, but I lived a good moral life. I was a good person. I'd have given any fat of the shirt off my back if they needed it. Lord, I was doing a lot of good in my life. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you." You can't imagine what it would be like to be separated from God throughout eternity. You can't. Not only to be separated from God, but to be in the eternal torment where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You can't imagine what it would be like. When you think about it then, Paul gives us an idea of it in Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Unalterable law began in the Garden of Eden before the world ever began, or at the beginning of the world. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap." And then he says, look at verse 8. "He sows to the flesh, selfishness, self-will, what I want, my desires, just drifting along. Oh, I'll go to the services. I'll serve the Lord. I'll be a Christian, but I'm going to have my life." Sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then he says this, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing." Not grow weary in well-doing. Why? We'll reap if we don't lose heart. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1, Paul's talking about the guilt of the Gentiles who rejected God, the guilt of the Jews who didn't reject God but who didn't obey him. He said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Folks, it's inevitable to reject the gospel of Christ, to refuse to obey it, to become a Christian, or to drift through life as a Christian. It is inevitable what's going to happen. God has spoken. God has spoken. He tells us what we can look forward to. So it's something we need to recognize as being a very dangerous situation. I need to examine my life. I need to look at where I am in relationship to God. You need to look at your life in relationship to God and the church and the Bible and God's holy word and see where you are in regard to what he said. Dare we incorrectly assume God's grace will be sufficient to cover all our sins? God's grace, saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. Is that all we need? Dare we disregard the instructions and commands to obedience that God gives us in his holy word? Can we say, "Well, I don't think that's necessary, Lord. I really don't want to do that"? Can we be lukewarm, unconcerned, and indifferent and not expect some reward to come our way when life is over? I mean, God gives us choices. We can live our life as we want, but there's consequences to all those choices. Can I just drift through life? In the book of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus looked at a church. The church was a church in the city of Laodicea. And he said, "You aren't cold and you aren't hot, you are lukewarm." And paraphrasing or reading between the lines a little bit, he said, "You make me sick to my stomach." Can you imagine how God must feel about those who reject his command to become Christians? Or those who, as members of the body of Christ, live our lives without regard for being what we ought to be and giving ourselves fully and completely to him in that commitment? Can we imagine it? Ernest Heed. give the more earnest heed. Basically, to learn by hearing instruction and doctrine, by listening, not with the ear, but with the mind. You know, so many times we hear, but it goes in here and comes out here. We don't really grasp the meaning. We need to stop and think. We need to hear with the mind. We need to hear and give earnest heed. It gives greater attention to focus on what's taught, not only to focus on it, but to apply it to my life. Earnest heed. Make it a part of your life, the way you live. Neglect. If we neglect, he said, it's not necessary to take up arms against God in order to be lost. You don't have to fight against him. Edmund Burke one time said, all that's needed for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. Think about that for a moment. Simply by being non-active in the pursuit of good and living, you don't have to be evil. You don't have to be a gross sinner to be lost. Simply just drift through life without any regard for what you ought to be. There's going to be a lot of people lost, folks, because of drifting. We've got a world of people who are drifting, most of them outside the body of Christ, who are drifting along in life. And the, you know, I hear all the time on the news, this terrible shooting that happened in Uvalde, Texas. They were talking about that, and they said so many people they live their lives without hope. They're living a life without any sense of the future. How can there be anything in life worth living? They have no hope. Why? Because they've not put themselves in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Christians then sometimes believe that they are faithful, but they can be lost, and some of them will be lost, thinking they're faithful. Lord, we've prophesied in your name, done many wonderful works in your name, cast out demons in your name. I don't know who you are. We need to understand that. So great a salvation. Why is it so great? Number one, because of the Savior who achieved it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter made this observation. He said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're saved through Christ or not at all. Jesus said himself. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And listen, no man comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is procured. We celebrated that this morning. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sins as he went to that cross. That's to procure our salvation, to make it possible for us to assemble like this, to be saved from our sins, to have a relationship with him here, and have anticipation of living with him eternity. It's also great because of the remedy that it brings to the sinner. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Romans 6, earlier in the chapter, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're sinners, we need help. And you think, we have been, I don't know what the exact word is, we've grown to the point where we don't feel any real remorse for sin anymore. We don't think sin's a big deal. No, we really don't. Because of all that we keep seeing, all we keep hearing in the news media and on TV and in the publications, we've gotten to the point where sin doesn't really mean a lot to us anymore. So we're not concerned, but you think about what happened. The blood of Christ covers your sins and mine. If we obey from the heart, if we walk in the light, think about being covered by the sin, by that blood. Think about the eternal reward. There is a place prepared for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you once I prepared it. Are we ready for him when he comes? Think about what the glories and the beauties and the wonders of the place he's prepared for us really is. Just think about it. I can't comprehend it. You can't either. But think about the love that they brought it all about. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said in John chapter 10, a man will lay down his life for his friends. He died for you and for me. So how do we insure ourselves? How do we insulate ourselves? Well, this is one of those well duh moments. Somebody looked at me one time and said, well, your hair's turning gray. I said, well duh. Can you not look at it and see? You know what a duh moment is, don't you? Here's what we do. If you try to make sure that you don't drift, you throw out an anchor. You throw out an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll look at that in just a minute. But before that, the sixth chapter of Hebrews is basically a warning to Christians concerning the peril of failing to progress in their faith. Indifferent, careless, neglectful. My question for me is, and now your question for you is, am I growing in my faith every day? Am I growing closer to God every day? Am I becoming stronger in my devotion and my service and what I feel as I ought to serve? But the thoughts here begin in chapter 5, verse 12. When the writer of Hebrews says, for the time, you ought to be teachers. You've been members of the church long enough, you ought to be able to teach. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled and righteousness. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. And then he begins in chapter 6, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of the basic teaching. The thoughts begin then. To all have difficulty with drifting, the writer offers a hope. Now let's look at chapter 6 in verse 18. That by two immutable things at which it is impossible for God to lie, God cannot lie. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to God, to Christ, to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What are you telling me, Hebrew writer? Jesus is my hope. In the Old Testament, the high priest could only go in the most holy place once a year to offer sacrifice for himself and the people. Jesus has entered the holy place, the most holy place in heaven with God. There to plead my case, there to make intercession for me, there to help me in all that I try to do. And these images of knowing he cares and that he's there for me and that he is coming back for me. I have hope. Yes, I may not be all that I can be. I may not be all that I need to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm better than I was. And hopefully I'm better today than I was yesterday. I'm stronger today than I was yesterday. And that I'm growing day by day and that you are too. The aptness of the figures and anchor it makes sense. When a ship starts to drift, we used to fish. And many of you have too. And the guy I fish with, when we get to a place where we want to fish, we will drop an anchor to hold the boat right where we want it to be. An anchor sustains and holds that which it is attached to. But it is no good if it's not put into the water. But now think about Christ, who is our anchor. And he is in the heaven above holding for us. Christ is connected to the Christian by a strong cable. See, can you imagine an anchor? Maybe the Queen Elizabeth ship and an anchor and a little rope about that big trying to hold it. No. It has to be a strong cable. We have a strong cable, our faith. Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He always lives to make intercession for them. Somebody pleads your case before God in heaven. Can you imagine what a wonderful thing that is? So let's think for a moment this morning as we reach the end of our lesson, basically. Are you just drifting through life outside the body of Christ? What I mean by outside the body of Christ, I mean that you may believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You obviously do, you wouldn't be here. But are you willing to give up your selfishness and your desires and maybe the religious beliefs you've had for a long time that are man-made? Are you willing to turn away from all of that selfishness and self-centeredness and submit yourself to God by repenting of the sin you've lived, by confessing his name as the Son of God and being immersed in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in unity, baptized explicitly for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life as a child of God. Would you do that? Are you willing to do that? And maybe you're here this morning and you're drifting. Maybe as a Christian, you aren't with it, so to speak, if you let me use that terminology. You really are just kind of drifting through life, and oh, you come to services and you sing, and we do all the things that we do in worship. But you never really have fully committed your life to Him and given yourself over to Him and let Him be the Lord of your life, who governs and guides and saves and blesses you in every way. See, if that's your condition, there is a way back. That way back is through repentance and confession and making your life right with Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there is a way for you. Simply submit to the Lord's will as revealed in the New Testament. Become a Christian. Let Him add you to His church. Serve Him faithfully all of your days, and we'll see you in heaven one day. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, I appeal to you. Stop and think where you are. Stop and think what your soul is facing. Think about the blessings that's yours in Christ as a faithful child of God. And if you need anything and we can help you anyway, if you need our assistance to pray for you or to help you to be baptized into Christ, we're ready to do that this morning. But you need to let us know by walking down this aisle and making a commitment to Christ and giving us your hand. Would you come as we stand and sing?